get into the Word of the Lord this morning. Last Sunday night, I was supposed to preach. Last weekend was Pentecost Sunday, and we had a Pentecostal service, a Pentecostal blowout, we like to call them, last Sunday evening, and I wasn't able to preach, but we're going to go ahead and we're going to preach this morning. You can go ahead and be seated for the time being. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life, and I'm so thankful for the power of repentance, thankful for the power of baptism, and the power of the Holy Ghost that is supplied to us by an ever-loving God. Today, as we start off reading, we're going to start off reading from the Old Testament. We're going to read some portions of Scripture from the Old Testament, then we're going to move on into the New Testament. And we'll be reading from the book of Exodus. In order to really fully understand Pentecost and what Pentecost really is, we have to actually look into the history of Pentecost. Because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense sometimes when you read and you say, okay, on the day of Pentecost, what does that mean on the day of Pentecost? What was the whole purpose behind all of this? In order to really fully understand Pentecost, we have to go all the way back into Exodus chapter 12. And the first or the final and the last plague, if you recall from biblical history accounts in the book of Exodus, were that the children of Israel were in Egypt. They had been in bondage for some 435 years or so, and a long time to be in prison, to be in bondage and captive by another nation. And they were in bondage in prison, and Pharaoh had a hardened heart, refused to let his people go. Moses went, and they had the beginning of the plagues, the first plague, the second, and it was lice and flies and frogs and locusts and hail and all kinds of different plagues. But there was the tenth plague, the last and the final plague. And in order to understand fully what Pentecost means, you have to understand fully what the Passover means and where this 10th plague comes in. So speaking in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God says, he's telling his people, get ready to go. Get ready to move. The time is near, the time is close. And that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. What God was telling Moses, he says, I want you to take and I want you to inform all of the Israelites that they need to take and they need to slay an innocent lamb. They need to take the blood of that lamb and they need to take that blood and put it over the doorpost of your home, over the top of the doorpost and on the sides of the doorpost. Your house needs to be covered by the blood of the innocent shed lamb. Does that ring a bell? Everybody understand where we're going with this? Because in the Old Testament, there's types and shadows of events that happened in the Old Testament, and then we can look into the New Testament and see some of those types and shadows. And this was a type and a shadow of salvation in the Old Testament, the covering of the blood of the innocent lamb over the doorpost of your home, and the death angel would pass over your home. If you did not have the blood over the doorpost of your home, the death angel would not pass over and death would come to the firstborn of every home, including the firstborn of every animal that is in that home. Something we often overlook. So when you look at Egypt, and the very next morning there was a great wail that went out across all of Egypt because all of Egypt, the firstborn sons had died. Because they did not have the blood over the doorpost of their home. Now we can look into the New Testament, and this is symbolic of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his innocent blood, and the blood over the doorpost is a sign of the repentance in our hearts, the blood that covers up the sin in our house, in our home, in our life, in our heart. Finally, at this point in time, Pharaoh says, enough's enough, because his firstborn also perished. So as we've taught there in the past of the types and the shadows, thus this particular event was called the Passover, symbolic of the angel of death passing over that particular home. So the Israelites were set free. The next we see them, they're crossing the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. This is a form of baptism. And when they say, as they cross over the Red Sea, they say goodbye to the bondage of Egypt forever. They never go back to Egypt. So we find themselves now moving on into Exodus chapter 19. We find the Israelites in the desert. They've crossed the Red Sea and they've entered into a portion of land that's called the Wilderness of Sinai. In some translations, it would be called, you could look at it, and it's called the Wilderness of Sin. But we're going to take tonight, we will call it by its historical name, the Wilderness of Sinai, or this morning. And here, they are camped out at the base of Mount Sinai. We have to understand that when the Israelites camped out, sometimes we look at camping out as a day or two and moving on. They were guided by a cloud of in the sky by day and a pillar of fire by night. And everywhere they went, when the pillar of fire moved, they moved. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. So here we find them. They just leave Egypt. They're in, within a matter of a few days, they're camped out at Mount Sinai wilderness, and they're going to remain here for 11 months and 5 days is how long that they're camped out around Sinai. Now, Moses, their leader, is no stranger to this mountain. He's no stranger to the land that they are in, because the wilderness of Sinai is in the ancient land of Moab. If you remember when Moses slew the Egyptians and the Egyptian soldier, and he had to flee, this is where he fled to. So this was an area that God was bringing him back to. And not only bringing him back to, he was bringing the children of Israel. The entire nation of Israel was coming back to this particular point, this particular place, because earlier this is where Moses had the experience of the burning bush. This is where when Moses was having an encounter with God, this bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. And God spoke to him through that bush and said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And he said, the great I am that I am is the one that's sending you down into Egypt. So Moses is coming full circle. And his experience with God, God is bringing him back as well as the children of Israel. And it's on this mountain that God is choosing for the children of Israel to have their burning bush experience with Jehovah God. It's also on this mountain that God is beginning to prepare the nation of Israel for receiving the Ten Commandments, as well as what we now call the Law of Moses and the Levitical Law. It's a set of guidelines in which God had laid out for his people. Moses was told to go. He had gone back, had gone up onto the mountain. He had made a number of trips up on the mountain during this particular passages of scripture. But he was told to go. He had gone up to the mountain, and God had spoke to him and said, I want you to go back down to the mountain, and I want you to speak to the people. Because in 3 days, in the next 3 days, I want you to sanctify the people. I want you to get them prepared for a Shekinah glory outpouring on this mountain. I want you to prepare them for what is about to take place in their lives, an experience like they have never experienced ever before in their life is about to take place, and it's going to take some time of prep. Reading from Exodus 19:16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. There was great fear that come upon the children of Israel. They had never experienced anything like this before in their life. They had been in bondage, and they had been basically for the last 400 plus years living very carnal lives. They had no experience. They had no relationship with Jehovah God. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, or full of smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a great furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Well, this all of this display and this awesome power of Jehovah God being displayed on this mountain, the Israelites were frightened and they cried out and they thought that surely Moses has got to be dead. There's no way that anyone could take and survive something like this. And over a series of events, over a series of time and events, it was during this time that the children of Israel abandoned God and Aaron allowed them to make a golden calf in which to worship. They wanted to resort back to the ways and the times that they had worshiped in Egypt, and the only way that they knew was to take and create some sort of an image and take and worship that image. And because of this, God, in Exodus 32, 28, moving forward in time a short bit, God reacts to this, and he was very angry with the people, and he called them stubborn, and he called them stiff-necked, and they were stubborn, unthankful, and an unholy lot, and God proceeded to punish them. I want you to look at a number of people that perished that day due to the punishment. It's a number that we are all familiar with when we talk about Pentecost, and about 3,000 were slain that day. It was here in the chapters of Exodus that God laid out the law of Moses, and we find the number of feast days in which God laid out. God wanted to take for every event, a significant event that happened in the lives of the children of Israel and their relationship with God, as in the Passover, he wanted to commemorate a feast day. And he lays out all of the feast days. You can go into the Levitical law and you can read all about the feast days if you're interested in that sort of a thing. But here, God laid out the number of feast days that where they were to commemorate. Every year, they were to commemorate and celebrate what God had done in the lives of his people. We find that one of the feasts, the first feast that they had laid out, was the feast of the Passover. That was symbolic of them leaving Egypt. The next feast that they were to take and celebrate was the Feast of Pentecost. It was not called Pentecost at that time. Pentecost came much later. It was a Grecian name for the feast. So Pentecost was not what the Israelites actually called it. They called it the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of the First Fruits. It was to be celebrated the 50th day after the Passover. And what's symbolic of this was it was 50 days after the Passover that Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments. So it's the name it was given. It was a time of presenting. It was a time of joyous, of giving thanks. It was a time of presenting offerings for the new grain of the summer wheat of the harvest of the nation of Israel. It was to be to count 7 full weeks or 49 days beginning on the second day of the Passover and then present offerings of new grain to the Lord as an lasting ordinance. Simply, when you look at Pentecost, simply, it means 50. There's nothing fancy about the word Pentecost. It just simply means 50. So when you say this morning, I went to a Pentecostal church, in essence, you're saying I went to a church named 50. That's what it means. But you see, Pentecost is more than just 50. You've probably heard from one time or another that Pentecost, I remember years ago there used to be a tract that we handed out. It was blue and it had Pentecost and it had a little bit of yellow and a little flame on it. And it said, Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is not a religion. Pentecost is an apostolic experience. So you are here this morning in the Pentecostal church, and we are here to celebrate a true God, a powerful God, in the way of an apostolic experience. You can't become a Pentecostal unless you become apostolic. You cannot be a Pentecostal unless you experience Pentecost. Now, if I'm going to take and go to, and I use this analogy, if I'm going to go to Disney, you can sit there all day long and show me pictures of Disney. You can tell me how great Disney is. You can talk about the awesomeness of the roller coasters and the awesomeness of SeaWorld and Epcot Center and all of these things, but until I experience it, until I go there myself and I sit down and strap myself into that roller coaster and go zipping along at 75 miles an hour upside down, pulling 3.5, 4 G's in a curve, don't tell me about it. I want to experience it. So here this morning, I'm not here to as much as tell you about Pentecost. I'm here to lead you to an experience with Pentecost. Pentecost, it's not a religion. It's not a denomination. It's an experience. Pentecost is power. Pentecost is Holy Ghost power. Pentecost is God in the flesh or God in the spirit inside of you. Fire. Yes, brother, you are right. Holy Ghost and fire. The title of my message this morning is Pentecost is Power. You see, it's power that you do not get or feel in every church that you attend. Now, I have never attended any other denominational church other than weddings and funerals, other than a Pentecostal church. So I'm coming across a little bit, maybe I could say, I don't want to say ill-learned, because I learn a lot from listening. And a lot of you here have come from all different backgrounds, different churches. But you see, what makes a Pentecostal church, an apostolic, so different is we look into the New Testament. We look into Pentecost and we don't read about it. We don't talk about it. We experience it. You see, there's a big difference between reading about the day of Pentecost and experiencing the day of Pentecost. Here at Calvary Gospel Church, we experience Pentecost. We do not sit back and deny the power thereof, speaking in tongues, the power of the Holy Ghost and fire. That's part of us. That's inbred into us. That's part of our DNA as a Pentecostal apostolic. And by and large, by the response you hear this morning, we're proud of it. We're proud of our heritage. I'm proud of my heritage. You see, but when you look at Pentecost and you look at the power of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Ghost, you know, I have heard over the years, I have heard countless sermons that I've listened to by all different men and women of all different denominations. And this is one thing that's always bothered me, because they preach about the power of the Holy Ghost. They preach about what the power of the Holy Ghost can do in your life. They preach about the power of the Holy Ghost as it was poured out on the day of Pentecost. They go through their whole sermon and they get to the very end of their sermon and they say, is Pentecost for you? Is the Holy Ghost for you? And they stop and say, well, not anymore. When did it stop? Are we still not living in the book of Acts? Are we not a continuation of the church? The rapture hasn't taken place yet. The book's still being written. It's changed authors over time and over centuries, but it's still being written. We are the book of Acts today. It hasn't gone away. So when you look at all of this, do you really need the Holy Ghost to get to heaven? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. I mean, does John 3:5 not say, except a man be born of water, baptism, and the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, cannot is a hard word to get around. Cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, that's right straight from the mouth of Jesus as he spoke to Nicodemus. That's not coming from me. That's coming from Jesus Christ himself, straight from his mouth. The Holy Ghost is power. The Holy Ghost is power. How many of you have the power of the Holy Ghost in your life today? It's power. I read this statement. It said that the average Christian and the average church are somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They believe Calvary. They believe in repentance. They believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died, and that the shedding of his blood was for the repentance to cover up our sins, just like the Passover lamb was designed to cover up. They believe that. They preach that. They teach that. And they do a great job at it. They believe in Bethlehem. They believe in Jesus and the miracles and all of these different things. They preach them and they teach them, but they're somehow, they don't quite understand Pentecost. They get there and they balk at it. They get there and they back off. I love power. Whether it's powerful engines, powerful ships, powerful jets, I love watching them F-16s. Yesterday I was over at Gander Mountain. I met Pastor Seidel in the morning. We're going to Canada, leaving next weekend to go fishing on our annual trip, and the F-16s were taking off, and boy, when they hit the end of that runway and they blasted out over Gander Mountain in that F-16 raw power blasting out of the back, I mean, that's power. But you see, so many churches today back away. You see, Pentecost is power. I like to look at it this way. Bethlehem means God is with us. Emmanuel. He came to be with us. Bethlehem is God with us. Calvary means God for us. He shed his blood for us. But Pentecost means God in us. You see, that's where we stop short sometimes, because we don't necessarily, not me, the church world, a lot of people don't necessarily feel comfortable with that last one, God in us. But we're living in a generation when God is again pouring out his Spirit in a mighty way. He's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, all across this world. It's going to happen in Latvia. It's going to happen in Africa. It's going to happen in the Philippines. And it's going to happen here in Madison, Wisconsin. Because the power of the Holy Ghost cannot be stopped. Last week, we had an outreach in Monona at Winnequa Park. God filled three people with their own Pentecost. They experienced Pentecost for the first time. You see, the rain of the Holy Spirit is falling on dry and falling on thirsty ground. When God takes and he begins to pour out that Spirit, it's like the world is this giant desert, this dry sponge, and the refreshing power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit begins to pour out in your body. It's just like you just suck it right in. It's refreshing. You ever come to church as a saint and you're beaten down and you're weary and you're struggling and the pressures of this world are on you, and you come in and you submit to the power of the Holy Ghost, and you come down to this altar and you lift your hands up to a holy God, and it's just like somebody, it's like you're in a sauna and somebody's just pouring over cool, refreshing water. You see, that's Pentecost. That's Pentecost. You see, Pentecost is a promise. It's not just something that was a one-time shot. It's not something that just happened one time and it's never going to happen again. As far as I can read and as far as I know, there are various miracles in the Bible that Jesus did. He only did one time. And he never did them again. God never again held the sun still. I've prayed. I've been working and said, Lord, if you could just give me 15 more minutes, if you could give me another hour of daylight. And it's like God says, that's why somebody invented the light bulb. I'm not doing this again. I did it once. I'm not going to do it again. You ever have that? Those days? You see, but Pentecost is a promise. So what was the promise of Pentecost? The promise of Pentecost was the pouring out of the Holy Ghost upon all flesh. We read in Luke 24:49, tells us, behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Moving on to Acts 1:5-8, for John truly baptized with water, speaking of John the Baptist, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What John did was good, but I'm going to take it one step further. He baptized you with water unto repentance, but there's another power that's going to come that John didn't have, that John didn't experience, and I'm going to pour it out on you. And they therefore came together and asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were still hung up, as Brother Seidel spoke of a few weeks ago. They were still hung up over that position, hung up over the power of Jesus Christ setting up an earthly kingdom. And they asked him this question. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But comma, but ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. Ye, does everybody say power? Come on, say it like you mean it. Power. Say it like your life depended on it. Power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You can't help but receive power. If you don't have power, then it ain't on you, honey. You got to receive. When you receive the power of the Holy Ghost, it shows. I mean, that gentleman flying over in that F-16 yesterday, he had power and he was showing it. That didn't go over like... Sound like my little Suzuki I bought, little Samurai, 65 horsepower. And somebody comes alongside you in a big Dodge diesel. Now that's power. And they're showing off their power. The Holy Ghost is power, and it likes to show off its power. It likes to exhibit itself. This was a promise. Pentecost was the promise. The Holy Ghost is a promise. You see, Jesus had completed his earthly ministry. He went out onto the mount called Olivet, and it was here at this mount that he was ready to ascend up into the heavens. And it was here at this mount that he gives the last command to his disciples. Now, we read that day, that account in the book of Acts, first chapter. There's about 500 people that went with him to the mount. There was 500 people that wanted to see Jesus Christ ascend up into the heavens. They wanted to see this miraculous thing happen. And it was there when he gave the last command to go back to Jerusalem, go back to the upper room, go back there and pray and fast. Tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Now, they had no idea what this power felt like. They had never experienced this power. They had never seen this power. They just were supposed to do what God or what Jesus had told them to do. Now, what happened that day? What happened so many times in churches today? 120 went and 380 went home. They went home to take care of their families. And I understand that families have to be taken care of. They went home to take care of maybe their livestock. They went home to take care of their business. They went home to take care of the pleasures or the bounds and the bonds of what we just call life. The responsibilities of life. There was only 12 disciples. They followed Jesus. So the 12 and another, combining the another 120, they all went to the upper room and everybody else went home. How many of you have ever come to a church service or a camp meeting and you've left early only to find out that after you left, boom, something happened. And you're like, oh, I missed it. Oh, but you know what? The kids had to get up for school. But I missed it. I miss seeing Perry Hicks healed and running around the parking lot for 45 minutes straight. I left early and I missed it. You see, you shall receive power. So they go to the upper room. They gather there. They begin to pray. Well, you know, this is something that's always puzzled me. And I have found very little in the scripture or very little historically to back it up. So I'm going to use what I would call a somewhat spiritual mindset and interpret these 10 days in my own language. Can I do that? A little bit of biblical freedom here. Now, you're looking at 120. And of those 120, there was 12 of them that just 40 days earlier, Jesus Christ, going into the Garden of Gethsemane to face the most difficult time in his life, said, will you please come and pray with me? Will you please come and support me? You don't understand what I'm going to have to go through, but I'm going through this for you. I'm going through this for your family. I'm going through this for your children. I'm going through this for all of mankind from this point forward. Will you please pray 1 hour? And they all fell asleep. Did they not? Did not Jesus have to come back and say, Peter, wake up. Could you please, Peter, would you please just give me a little more time? And they were tired. We come to our Friday night prayer meetings, and yes, sometimes the week is long and hard, and we're tired. And you pray for an hour, and you look at the clock, and you're like, oh, we got another hour to go. Oh, man, can I make it? Can I do this? Yes, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to push on. We're going to push through this thing. That was the disciples. They had never prayed long periods of time. So he sends them back to the upper room and says, I want you to pray until you're endued with power from on high. Now, they pressed on. They went back. They started praying. I don't know what they prayed about at the beginning. I would guess if they were like most of us, that if we were locked in a room and says, you can't come out of here for 10 days and you're going to pray for 10 days, we'd go in there and in the first hour we'd pray for anybody and everybody and everything we know of. And we'd sit down exhausted and say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I can't think of anything else. I don't have any more friends. I don't have any more problems. I don't know what else to do. And there's hour after hour after hour. Now think about this. Some of you in here may be beyond that spiritual point, but I'm not. Hour after 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 hour. And pretty soon the first day goes by. And they're sitting there and they're looking at their little sundial in the window and they're thinking, oh man, what are we going to do? We prayed one full day. Lord, I don't feel nothing. I'm tired. I think I'm going to take a nap. I don't have anything to eat. I'm thinking about that nice sandwich. A nice, it wouldn't be ham because they couldn't eat ham. It would be a nice turkey, a chicken sandwich, and lettuce and tomato. And we're supposed to fast. Now think about this, folks. This is going to go on for 10 days. They had no idea it was going to be 10 days. But you see, God was tying in the Passover with the Pentecost. And in order to experience Pentecost, there had to be a sacrifice to experience Pentecost. And one day goes into 2 days, and they pressed on. They pushed through all of their personal shortfalls. They pushed through all of their fleshly weaknesses. They pushed through their hunger. They pushed on through their doubt. They pushed on, and as day turned to night and night turned to day, they continued to press on. They didn't stop. And I can imagine they get somewhere around day 2 and day 3 and they start to ask, did we hear him right when he said, go until we're endued with power from on high? Did he say when this was going to happen? Did he say what time? How long were we going to have to be here? And I can see somewhere around day 9, the sun comes up and Thomas, hungry, frustrated, good old doubting Thomas, stands up and says, I can't take it anymore. The feast of Pentecost is coming into full bloom. There's food. I can smell the food court floating through the window. I can't handle this. I'm done. And I can see as Peter looks at him and says, well, boy, Thomas, it's been 9 days. I don't know either. I can see John, James get together and they kind of have a little talk there and they get Thomas and Thomas starts to persuade them. And maybe it's time to just say, okay, let's go enjoy the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go enjoy it. I mean, isn't that one of the commandments of the law? We're supposed to take and go and eat all of this food. Yeah, let's do this. We'll come back afterwards. And I can just imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know if it happened this way. I'm just using my imagination, walks up to Peter and said, Peter, did you not walk on water with Jesus? Did you not see the lame walk? Did you not see the dead rise again? Did you not personally hand out food and feed 5,000 from just a few loaves and a few fishes? He asked us to press on until we were endued with power from on high. We got to keep on pushing. We've got to keep on pressing. It's like Job in his 1 year of trouble. And he wondered, what in the world is happening in my life? What in the world is going on in my life? And you may be here this morning and you may feel like Job. You may feel like those apostles on that day number 9, to where that everything is just going wrong, and nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. We were promised he was going to give us a promise. We were going to be endued with power from on high. I want to encourage you, if you have not received the Holy Ghost and you have tried for years or maybe months or weeks and you have never been able to take and experience that, I want to tell you this morning to keep on praying, to keep on fasting, to keep on pushing. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Whatever situations come against you in your life, you keep on praying. We're going to keep praying for the sick. We're going to keep praying that God heals my brother Perry Hicks. I'm going to keep praying that God heals some of you. Just because we quit praying, if we quit praying, it's not going to happen. The only way it's going to happen is if we keep pursuing it. We keep pushing, and they decided they're going to take and they're going to press on, and they pressed on and they began to go back into prayer. And when they went back into prayer, they began to think about the past, and they began to think about all the miracles and all the things that Jesus Christ has brought them through. And they began to look at where they were then and where they are now, and they saw him ascend into the heavens without any special effects, any ropes or pulleys or cables. He just gone. The angels came down and spoke to them and gave them a commandment. And they began to pray. And I can just see as an intensity came over them. As a fervency came over them. They begin to think about that when he said, greater things than this shall ye do, because I have to go unto my Father. Basically, he was saying, listen, when I'm gone, Peter, James, John, the 12, all of you apostles, disciples, followers, when I'm gone, there's going to be something that's going to come. There's going to be a power. He's promised this power. He spoke of this power. He gave them heads up on this power. And he said, greater things are ye going to do than these. After he had just got done doing some great miracles. And begin to realize, and some of this begin to soak into them. So if you're here today, I want to encourage you to keep pushing, because you never know how long and how far you have to go before that Holy Ghost power is unleashed in your life. If you've never experienced the Holy Ghost, he wants to unleash it in your life today. If you're here this morning and you have the Holy Ghost and you're struggling in your life and in ministry or whatever it may be, he wants to unleash that power. That power of Pentecost. You've experienced Pentecost. Pentecost is power. The Holy Ghost is power. I can imagine after 10 long, exhaustive days of praying in the upper room and fasting. It no doubt in there smelled a bit ripe, because we don't have any record anywhere of any of them going home to take a bath or a shower. So I'm sure that it was a hot and stuffy and smelly room. And as the sun came up on that 10th morning and that day, on that day of Pentecost, I can imagine it likened unto the third day when Jesus Christ was in the tomb, and that Easter morn, the sun pierced over the mountains of Israel. And as that sunlight beamed down onto the door of that tomb, and that tomb was blown wide open, and the power of the Holy Ghost of Jesus walks out of that tomb. And I can imagine the same thing as the power, as the light begins to come up over the horizon, as the sun comes up in the east over the eastern wall, and as the piercing sunlight begins to pierce through that room, there was an anticipation. Something began to happen, and the power of the Holy Ghost began to fall, and the wind, it sounded like a wind began to blow, and it sounded like fire coming into the room. And the Bible says that the wind and cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Power came into the room. The Holy Ghost came into the room. Acts 2:1-4 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. As a rushing mighty wind, I can go back in time some 3,000 plus years in time and imagine on Mount Sinai, as a power of the glorious God of creation presents himself to his people in a rushing mighty powerful wind. God says, I'm going to do it again.
I'm going to do it again. And this time, they're going to be ready. This time, they're going to be prepared. This time, they're going to have paid the price. They're going to have made the sacrifice it took. Last time, they didn't get it. This time, they're going to get it. And instead of taking last time on Mount Sinai and having them see the power of the Shekinah glory of God, this time, they're going to experience it in them. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? And it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Skipping down to verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men were full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, and if you could stand at this time, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken. These men aren't drunk as ye suppose, seeing, but it is the third hour of the day. It's yet early in the morning. We haven't had time to hit the booze bottle, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams and see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and my handmaids I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can see Peter as he stands up, and he stands up to the other 12, the other 120, and he said, "Listen, folks, this is it. This is it. This is what we've heard about. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. He spoke about the former rain, and this is the latter rain. We're experiencing the former rain. This is what he's talking about. This is the power. Can you feel the power, John? Can you feel it in you, Luke? Can you feel it in you, Andrew? How about you, Mary? Can you feel the power?" It couldn't be contained. When God gives you a promise, he's not going to take and allow you to contain it and to begin to flow out into the streets. And I can just imagine, they begin to say, this is what Jesus Christ came here for. They begin to understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Everything begin to fall together. They've never felt power like this. They've never felt nothing like this before. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, you ain't felt nothing yet. Ever wonder why Pentecost churches are a bit, should I say, wild at times? You see, it has nothing to do with the talent. I'm sorry, Sister Vicky. She's not up here. Wherever Sister Vicky, all the musicians and all of you guys, you beautiful singers and playing the drums and organ and piano, it's got nothing to do with any of you. I'm sorry. It's got absolutely nothing to do about all of the talented people out here in the congregation. It's got nothing to do with my preaching. Lord, if it did, we'd be in a sorry shape. It's got nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is it has to do with Pentecost. It has to do with the power of the Holy Ghost inside of you. You see, we don't see anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus says, you know what? Peter's getting up. He's going to preach his first sermon at Pentecost. He's going to preach that first sermon. And I don't read anywhere in the scripture. This is the first time he ever preached. He had never preached another sermon in his life. Jesus teaching on the Mount of Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, I can see Jesus saying, well, you know what? I'm kind of a little bit parched. I got to go find a place to rest for a little bit. Peter, why don't you get up and why don't you go ahead and talk about the Beatitudes for a while? I want to go rest. Uh-uh. They'd never preached before. Never preached. You see, it's all about letting God flow through you. You know, it's really hard for control freaks, and if you're here, this is nothing against you. I'm not going to go there, but it's really hard for control freaks to get the Holy Ghost because they won't let go. I'm looking at two engineers over here that... I'm not talking about you guys. I love you both. But it is. It's hard for people, and it's hard for really intellectual people. The real scholarly, because they can't understand it in their minds. But you see, Peter stood up and he let the power of the Holy Ghost flow through him. And the anointing of the Holy Ghost flow through him. And Peter says, brothers and sisters, as he looked out across the crowd that day, he says, brothers and sisters, wow! You got to feel what I feel. You got to experience what I experience. Wow! Man, this is like totally rocking. It's all over you. It's above me. It's beneath me. It's in front of me, behind me, to my left, to my right. It's inside of me. Wow! And he got up and he preached. And he preached and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. All that are far off. All that are far off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It was this day of Pentecost, that the church was birthed. God was showing his power. Back at Mount Sinai, 3,000 perish, and God says, you know what? 3,000 perish because they did the wrong thing. And here, I'm going to take and give you 3,000 because you're doing the right thing. 50 days later, Pentecost. If you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost this morning, I want to invite you to a Pentecostal altar. I want to invite you to receive that promise. You can have your own Pentecost. You can have that power that dwells within you. You can have that power in you from when you get up in the morning to when you go to bed at night. You can have that power in you when you're on the job and when you're in the funeral home or you're in the deathbed or wherever you're at in your life. The power of the Holy Ghost is with you. It's in you. I want you to come if you've never experienced the Holy Ghost. I want you to come on this side if you've never repented of your sins. You've never been baptized in the name of Jesus. I want you to come over on this side. We have elders. We have people that will take and pray with you. I want you to come over on this side. If you're here this morning and you need a healing in your body and you need the Holy Ghost power to take and do a miracle in your life, I want you to come over on this side. On this side only. And if you're here this morning and you've got all kinds of issues in your life and the devil is just whooping you around, I want you to come here in the middle and I want you to allow the power of the Holy Ghost to run and rule and reign.